We thank God for all the 30 nominees who have stepped forward to serve in Life Church, and also for session members who have served faithfully in the current and also past sessions. Life Church has come a long way since 1950, when our first English service was launched. Over the years, the profiles of our members have changed considerably. I remember back in 1980, when I first came to Life Church, many of my fellow YFers were first-generation Christians, and many of us come from hidden backgrounds. Going to church, attending fellowship meetings, Sunday school, worship services, and spending time in church was something that we looked forward to with much eagerness and delight, despite the opposition we face in coming to church. Today, most lifers come from Christian homes, and many of you have the privilege of growing up in Life Church and in homes where the Word of God is taught. The challenges that lifers face today are also very different compared to the past. Back in the 1980s, there was lesser emphasis on academic grades. We were less bogged down by the demands of work and parental duties, and less distracted by the temptations of this world. And so we were able to spend much time together in fellowship, in common activities, and in serving the Lord. Today, many of our young people have to juggle the heavy and competing demands of studies or work and parental duties, the stress and the pressure of living in a highly competitive and affluent society. And all this often take a toll on their walk with God and service for Him. Now, Life Church has also gone through some difficult and challenging times in recent years. Many of you will recall some 15 years ago, we went through a very heart-wrenching episode of the so-called Perfect Bible controversy, which caused much grief and distress within the church. And this controversy has sapped the life of the church for many years. Thank God the Lord has preserved Life Church from this erroneous and divisive teaching, and we have since moved on. The COVID-19 pandemic has also disrupted the life and ministries of the church. Our church attendance has rebounded recently, but it remains well below pre-pandemic levels. On an average lost day, about 25% of our members have not returned for on-site worship for various reasons, including some who have left us for other churches and others who are no longer attending church. Mirroring the nation, Life Church is also fast becoming an aging church. Those who are 55 years and above form about 60 or 65% of our membership. There is an urgent need to look out for our seniors. Some are getting frail and sick. Others are finding it increasingly difficult to come to church. In recent years, we have also lost a significant number of our young people and working adults to other churches. Some of them are drawn to emerging churches that cater to what they want, perhaps a certain form of worship, a certain type of sermons, or a particular style of leadership. Despite all the difficulties and challenges we face, one thing, however, remains unchanged, and that is the faithfulness of God. And we thank God for His faithfulness and goodness to Life Church. As we will be commemorating our 73rd anniversary this year, as the Lord has led Life Church through the past 72 years, He will continue to show Himself faithful in the years ahead, and this we can be certain. As we look back to the past, we must thank God for how He has preserved the harmony and the unity within Life Church. having seen how fragile this unity can be because of the pride of men. More importantly, we must look forward to the future and pray that Life Church will always hold forth the word of life, and that God will raise another generation of lifers who will be fervent and faithful even as the Lord tarries. My exhortation this morning, therefore, is to encourage all of us to persevere in the work of the Lord. And I have chosen to speak on the topic, "Let us rise up and build," taken from Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this is in line with our theme for this year, building up the Church of Christ. The book of Nehemiah provides us with a historical account of the rebuilding of the broken walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was once a strong and beautiful city in the days of King David and Solomon. Now it is in ruin. The devastation was extensive. The walls were broken down and the gates burned. And the people were living in great distress and shame. But by the combined effort and zeal of all those involved in the rebuilding work and the faithfulness of God, the destruction was turned into reconstruction, distress into joy, and shame into hope, as the broken walls and burned gates were quickly and wonderfully rebuilt in 52 days. How was this near impossible task made possible? God used Nehemiah to galvanize an entire community of fellow Jews to do the work of rebuilding the broken walls, and in the process, also rebuild the spiritual life of the community. What lessons can we learn from this rebuilding work? I'd like to share with you three important qualities that we will do well to cultivate in Life Church. First of all, we see in Nehemiah a concern for God's people. Nehemiah had a great burden for God's people. When his brother Hanani brought some men from Judah to Shushan in Persia, Nehemiah's first thought was to inquire about the Jews living in Jerusalem. We are told in verse 2, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I, Nehemiah, asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Nehemiah was living comfortably in Persia at that time as the king's cupbearer. But his heart was drawn to Jerusalem, some 800 miles away. And Nehemiah wanted to know from those returning how the people and the city of Jerusalem were doing. Nehemiah would have many things to occupy himself with than a faraway city he had never been to and the people he had never met. Yet his heart was drawn to the people and the city of God, and he wanted to hear the first-hand report of Jerusalem. His own comfort in the king's palace did not render him indifferent to the needs and the distress of his brethren. And Nehemiah was doing what the prophet Jeremiah instructed the exiles to do. Jeremiah 51 verse 50. "Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind." In other words, remember the Lord, though you are in a far off land, and think about your people, your brethren in Jerusalem. The New Testament equivalent will be, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Nehemiah inquired about Jerusalem and the Jews living there because he had a concern for God's people. The news that Nehemiah received about Jerusalem was far from what he expected. He heard a very bleak report of the walls of Jerusalem and its people. We are told in verse 3, the people called remnant were in great affliction or distress. and reproach or disgrace. Why? Because the walls of the city were broken down and its gates destroyed by fire. Now the walls of Jerusalem refers to the walls which were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon some 140 years before, when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem and deported its population in 586 BC. And despite previous attempts to rebuild the walls, it had remained in ruin. Now, in the ancient world, a city without walls was a city completely open and vulnerable to its enemies. Those living within Jerusalem lived in constant fear and distress because they never knew when they might be attacked and destroyed. More than that, the ruined state of the city walls and the poor spiritual state of the people were closely connected. Nehemiah understood that God's people were in trouble. They were in great affliction and reproach, for the broken walls were symptomatic of the distress and the disgrace of God's people. The sight of the collapsed walls for well over a century had created the impression that the God of Israel had abandoned his people. No wonder the people of Jerusalem live in constant disgrace. The revelation of the poor conditions of Jerusalem greatly affected Nehemiah. Now notice Nehemiah's reaction upon hearing the dire news about Jerusalem. We are told, and it came to pass, when Nehemiah heard these words, that Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah grieved over the sorry state of Jerusalem. We are told he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. You know, Nehemiah could have conveniently said, I have a very busy and very important job serving the king. I just don't have time to be concerned about what is going on in Jerusalem, and simply ignored what he had been told. But he could not shake off the thoughts of his brethren in distress or the needs of God's people, even though he lived far away in Persia. His concern for God's people found expression in his fasting, in his prayers, and also in his tears. Nehemiah saw the need, and he was called later to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But first, he wept over the ruins. He was deeply concerned for God's people. Now, Nehemiah must have been saddened in part by the complacency or the nonchalance of his fellow Jews. The Jews living in Jerusalem, they were living among the ruins and rubble, and they had accepted it. They were willing to walk around the devastation instead of being burdened to do something about it. Friends, nothing is ever going to change in your life or the life of this church until we first become concerned or are burdened by the need. And some of us may have become complacent about the way our Christian life is going, and we may have been living with the rubber around us, and it doesn't bother us anymore. We have accepted it, and we are content with a humdrum, mundane spiritual life, too caught up with our own lives, with our own plans, and we don't see the real needs around us. What about other Jews living in Persia or in exile? They must have heard, they must have known about the conditions of Jerusalem. And they probably shook their heads and say, my, you know, what the tragedy, or, you know, something must be wrong with these people. That's all. They were not concerned about the distress of God's people in the land. However, the man God used to do something about it not only heard about the need, he felt the need. Nehemiah showed genuine concern for the well-being of God's people, a concern that even their enemies took notice and they were intimidated by it. We are told in chapter 2, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and these were the enemies of the Jews, when they heard of it, when they heard of how Nehemiah would come to Jerusalem, we are told it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. If Nehemiah had not been burdened for God's people, nothing would have been done, and the people would have remained in distress and the city walls in ruin. God often works to accomplish his purpose by giving his people a burden, a heart for what he wants them to do. Some years earlier, before the time of Nehemiah, a young Jewish girl named Esther was faced with a similar situation. The Jews were being threatened with destruction, extinction, by an evil man named Haman. Esther struggled with whether or not to use her position of influence as queen of Persia to save God's people. She eventually took a stand because she was concerned for the well-being of her people. And her famous words were, "If I perish, I perish." She went to the Persian king and appealed for her people at great risk to her life. Now imagine, if Esther hadn't risked her life to save the Jews then, Nehemiah would not have been alive to accomplish all that we see him and his fellow Jews accomplish. The Bible also records for us the example of Moses in Acts chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. We are told in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, "And when Moses was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian." Moses may have been misguided in the methods that he used to defend his people. But the important thing is, we are told in verse 23, that it was in his heart to sympathize with his brethren who were being ill-treated by the Egyptians. And though he was living in luxury as a prince in Pharaoh's court, Moses was concerned about God's people, that he visited them, he defended them, and he identified with God's people, even if it meant giving up all his princely possessions and incurring the wrath of Pharaoh. Like Nehemiah, Esther, Moses, we must be concerned about God's people. We live in an age and time where the rights and the desires of the individual are considered more important than the church. Often we hear of the church, or often we think of the church only in terms of what she can give to us, rather than what we can do for God. And so these days, we usually would hear someone say, "I'm looking for a church that meets my needs, a church that will cater to me." Will you instead say, "I'm looking for a church to serve, a church that I can be a blessing to others"? God has placed you here with fellow lifers for a purpose, to be a blessing to others. And there are lifers who struggle in their personal lives with trials, with problems in school or work, with their health, with family issues. And it is so easy for us to stay uninvolved. And some of us don't even want to think about what is going on in our own spiritual lives, much less take the time to know and be concerned about what is happening in the lives of others within the church. Maybe we prefer not to know what's going on in God's house or with God's people because we fear information might bring obligations. Are you burdened for God's people in Life Church? If you are a lifer, you must. We will never build the walls of our lives or this church until we have first become greatly concerned about the ruins. And this is the starting point if God would use us to be concerned for God's people. Now, secondly, we see in Nehemiah a dependence upon God. Nehemiah was a wise man, a man of action, and he galvanized the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem against great odds. But more crucial was his deep dependence on God. One of the most striking characteristics of Nehemiah was his recourse to prayer. The first thing that Nehemiah did when he received the news about Jerusalem was to bring the whole matter before God in prayer. We are told in verse 4 that he prayed before the God of heaven. And in verse 5, I beseech thee. You see, he pleaded with God. Nehemiah turned his tears into prayers. And so the chairman mentioned about the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1, from verse 5 all the way to verse 11. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. When Nehemiah desperately asked God to hear his prayer, it reflects his complete dependence on the Lord. Only God can help, and if God were here, he would surely help. Now, this wasn't a one-time prayer. We are told in verse 6 that Nehemiah prayed day and night. The secret to Nehemiah's success was his dependence upon God. There is no success without God. Then in chapter 2, look at verse 4. When the king asks of Nehemiah, what is your request? Look at verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed a quick prayer while he was in the presence of the Persian king. And Nehemiah wanted to ask the king's permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the broken walls. Now, this prayer had to be a short, spontaneous, emergency prayer, because it happened in the time the king asked his question in verse 4 and Nehemiah's answer in verse 5. And so, you know, we can picture Nehemiah doing a prayer gram or some instant messaging with God. But don't be deceived. Nehemiah's emergency prayer was backed up by 4 months of praying and waiting upon the Lord. You remember in chapter 1, verse 1, it was in the month of Chislu when Nehemiah heard about the conditions of Jerusalem. And he prayed day and night. And when he appeared before the king, it was the month Nisan. And Nisan fell 4 months after Chislu. So Nehemiah had been praying, waiting upon the Lord for 4 months, day and night, because he knew that only ventures that are begun in prayer and supported by prayers are likely to succeed. Like many before him and many since his time, Nehemiah's success came from asking great things from God, asking great things from a great God, and attempting great things in reliance upon him. Now, Nehemiah had a well-developed plan for rebuilding the walls. How do we know? We are told that on the 3rd day after his arrival in Jerusalem, in the silence and the darkness of the night, Nehemiah took a few trusted men and he made a careful inspection of the city and its broken walls, going around it, examining it carefully. He surveyed the ruined walls. He analyzed the situation, and he thought about the magnitude of the task to which God had called him to do. What was Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah was gathering information to plan the reconstruction work, to formulate a sound, workable plan. Later in the reconstruction work, Nehemiah organized and deployed his fellow Jews to the work, ensuring that everything went smoothly according to plan. Even when the enemies tried to disrupt the building work, Nehemiah had contingency plans all laid out to deal with the various situations. And so he set up guards, he assigned responsibilities, he challenged the people to persevere. He even shared in the labor. How practical, how wise was this man? Yet Nehemiah knew that without the Lord's enabling, all their endeavors would fail. Listen to Nehemiah's testimony. Twice Nehemiah mentioned that the good hand of God was upon him. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. You know, having secured the king's permission, safe passage, and provisions for the construction work, we are told that Nehemiah said this. Verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then in verse 18, when he encouraged the people, again he told the people of the hand of his God, which was good upon him. Since God had done all that, he would certainly help them to complete the task of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah knew that what was taking place had everything to do with God's arrangements, not human contriving. Nehemiah did not arrive in Jerusalem because, you know, he was a skillful persuader or the king was a very generous benefactor, but only because God was a sovereign provider. Nehemiah was meticulous in his planning and he was very effective in organizing the people, but he knew well that it would not have been enough were it not for the overriding providence of God. And he acknowledged that in the final analysis, his success was not due to his careful planning, but to God. Nehemiah knew the success of the rebuilding work ultimately depended upon the Lord. As the psalmist reminds us, except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that built it. Only God could accomplish what was needed to be accomplished if the walls of the city were to rise again. And so when the work was finally completed, even the enemies of Israel acknowledged God's enabling. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, we are told that the walls were finally completed in 52 days. And in verse 16, we are told, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They could see that the work was not the work of man, it was the work of God. Likewise, there is much work to be done in Life Church. You can be assured that the new session members will have their work cut out for them. We have to make plans to help our members and families cope with the stress and the struggles of modern-day living in an uncertain and changing world. There's an urgent need for leadership renewal, and we have to pray for pastors, staff workers, missionaries, even for session members and ministry leaders, and to pray that God will raise up godly men and women who will give their lives to serve the Lord. We need to effectively engage our young people who are now exposed to the very temptations, the values, and the influences of this world, and help them to live their lives for Christ. While we are an aging church, we must not be an aged church. And so we must pray for more lifers to rise up, to come forward and to serve, and to continue the work of the Lord in this church. Life Church must always be a vibrant church, full of life, and lifers must be filled with the first love for Christ. And so there's much to plan, there's much to do. Like Nehemiah, we must pray that the good hand of the Lord be upon us. Except the Lord build the house, we all would labor in vain. Let us remember that God is the builder. We are merely his laborers. And so if God is the builder, we are to build His house in accordance with His instructions. As a body of Christ, we must always remember that this is God's work and this is God's house. And spiritual work, and we must do God's work in God's way and by His strength. And we need to do so in a manner that will define us as a Bible-believing church. We must not rely on our own strength or copy the wisdom of this world. If what we build, if what we do is not for the Lord, if it's not in accordance to His will or His word, if it is not accompanied by prayer and supplication, then it will all be in vain. Therefore, in all the things that we do, we must do it with an attitude of obedience and humble submission and dependence upon God. Christ is the head of this church, and we are all merely His unprofitable servants. And so let us always remember to pray for Life Church, that we will always honor and obey God, and that His word will always be the standard of our faith and our practice. And let us always pray for wise and godly leaders who will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let us always be supportive and pray for the new session, especially our younger session members. Help them to serve the Lord faithfully and serve alongside them. Now, thirdly, we see in Nehemiah a commitment to God's work. A commitment to God's work. Now, Nehemiah did not just weep, fast, and pray when he heard about the distress of the Jews. Neither did Nehemiah complain or whine. Let's see how they're going to solve this problem. Nehemiah did what he knew he could do, and he was going to be personally involved. Now, Nehemiah did not pray, God solve the problem, or God send someone to solve the problem. Instead, his prayer was, God, use me to make it better. Nehemiah was not content merely to get answers to prayer. He wanted to be a part of the answer to prayer. Now, it has always been said that prayer is getting God's will done on earth. And so Nehemiah was committed to personally going to Jerusalem to be involved in the reconstruction work. And so after seeking the king's approval for leave of absence, Nehemiah made the long journey from Shushan in Persia, some 800 miles to Jerusalem, to do the rebuilding work. And so we are told in verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem." So here is a man who, out of his concern, committed himself to the work. Now, Nehemiah also invited immediate action and commitment from his fellow Jews. He challenged them. Look at verse 17. "Then say I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." What was the response of the people to Nehemiah's call? The people responded enthusiastically, zealously to Nehemiah's call. We are told in verse 18. Look at the last part of verse 18. "So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And before that, they said, let us rise up and build." As soon as God's people had resolved to rebuild the broken walls about Jerusalem, they lost no time and set about it immediately. And chapter 3 of Nehemiah records how the entire community pitched in and did the work together. There was much to do, and there would be difficulties ahead. But there was a new spirit. There was a new determination. The entire community demonstrated an immediate dedication and an ardent enthusiasm for the task ahead. And so the work was quickly underway. Now, when you think about it, it is amazing that the people said, "Let us rise up and build." Why? Because the task was great and overwhelming. Now, this is not a case of a group of workers merely constructing a garden fence or a brick wall. Even by modest estimates, the circumference of the city of Jerusalem was about 1.5 to 2.5 miles. Moreover, the destruction was great. The blocks or stones that tumbled down into the valley below were massive, and they had to be hauled up, they had to be reassembled. Not only was the task overwhelming, but Nehemiah actually had to work with a group of discouraged people who had tried to rebuild the walls before and failed. An overwhelming task, yes, but overwhelming tasks are opportunities for faithful men and women to trust God and for a great God to demonstrate his unfailing faithfulness. Nehemiah and the people knew that God wanted them to rebuild the wall, and they pursued it with great zeal and fervency. During the reconstruction work, the Jews encountered numerous problems and obstacles that could have derailed the work. The enemies tried many ways to disrupt the work, but instead of being overwhelmed, Nehemiah and his fellow Jews soldiered on. They were committed to the task. They did not give up, and they finished it. Nehemiah saw the need. He was concerned enough to do something about the problem, and with God's help, he and his fellow Jews completed the task of rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Like the Jews then, will you also say, "Let us rise up and build"? Now, it's one thing to stand around with other believers and talk about God's work, to discuss about it. It is another thing to actually go out and to do it. Sometimes we substitute talking about something for actually doing it. But God is in the doing of it. And our spiritual enemies don't mind if all that we do is to talk. But when God's people start doing something, they will take notice. And many of us have grown up in life church and have benefited much spiritually from the biblical instructions we have received over the years. Will you now give of your time and your effort to serve the Lord in life church? The amount of time that the Jews took to finish the task was remarkably short. The walls had laid in ruin for more than 140 years. But they were finally rebuilt in 52 days. Why wasn't the walls repaired in the more than 140 years before? It wasn't that no one saw the problem. It wasn't that the walls were not needed. Many people saw the broken walls, knew how the broken walls ruined the lives of the people, but no one got past the place of just wishing there were walls and doing something about it. And finally, there came a man who did more than wish Jerusalem had walls. He grieved, he fasted, he prayed, he planned, he went, he worked tirelessly, he stayed faithful, and he saw the job through to completion. Now, who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a scribe. He was not a theologian. He was not someone holding a high office or position. At the time we meet Nehemiah, he was serving as a cupbearer in Persia to the Persian king. You know, a cupbearer, someone whose main duty was to make sure that the king's drink was not poisoned. And someone in the minds of the king was someone who was dispensable. Yet God used Nehemiah, and God used the whole Jewish community in and around Jerusalem, people from all walks of life. And if you read into chapter 3, there were priests, you know, there were pharmacies, there were rulers, there were women, there were Levites, there were gatekeepers, there were goldsmiths, there were merchants, all kinds of people from all walks of life. Everyone was involved in the work, regardless of his or her occupation. All lent their service. One cannot do, the other supplied. The reconstruction work of the walls of Jerusalem is a wonderful example of how we can make our lives count for the Lord. God used ordinary people to set right a 140-year-old problem in less than 2 months. And the same God sits on the throne in heaven and works through all of us today. If only we have the same concern, dependence, and commitment. And sometimes we have such small ideas of how God can use us. God uses all kinds of people. Whatever you may be, whatever your background or training or your station in life, God has gifted you. And God has called you as His servant. If you are willing to serve, He can use you in various ways. Have you ever wondered why you are where you are here in Life Church? You know, as a student, or as an office worker, a housewife, or a retiree, or a businessman, why you are here, why you are where you are? Because God wants to use you. And there's a place for everyone, a task for everyone in Life Church. Don't leave yourself out of this godly enterprise. Someday you can look back and thank God that the Lord had used you in the building up of Life Church. And so I pray that God will stir our hearts and grant us a mind to work. As I conclude, may I ask you 3 questions. If not you, who? If not now, when? And if not here, where? Let us rise up and build. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have placed us in Life Church for a purpose. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to seek your will so that we may be part of this Life Church family and serve where you have placed us. We ask, Lord, that you will grant us a burden for the people of this church. Grant us always a heart even to love and to be concerned about your people. And help us, Lord, that we may always rely on you even as we serve, not in our own strength or by our wisdom or copy the wisdom of the world. And help us most of all, Lord, to make a commitment to serve where you have placed us. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.